Scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Revelation and in chapter 1, the last book of the Bible. And we're going to read the whole chapter. I'm reading from the ESV, but it's not too much different from any version that you have. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And God will add his own blessing to the reading of his word. As I said, it's good to be back with you. A lot has happened in the intervening period. I'm no longer living up there in Ochterarder. We moved out way back in January 20, and we've been wandering ever since until October of last year when we were settled into our new home in Thornton, just over south of Glenrothes. And I also have a new look, as you see. That's what you call a lockdown beard. And I had the privacy nobody had to look at me for all that time, so I grew a beard. I also say it's my Lenten beard. If you observe Lent, no shaving for all those weeks. What are we waiting for? If I asked you that question this morning, some of you might say, well, we're waiting for the end of all these restrictions of COVID-19. Or some of you say, I'm waiting to get permission to go on holiday. I want to go overseas, and the government won't let me. What are you waiting for? If you ask that question of the Apostle John, he would give you a very different answer, as we discovered as we read through this first chapter of the book of Revelation. Because John's answer would be, no, we're waiting for the next great dramatic act in the purposes of God, when his messianic Lord, the Lord Jesus, will come again, and the second coming will take place. People have lots of problems, of course, with the book of Revelation. Maybe not many of us would claim it as our favorite book. It's a strange world when we read it, of dragons and angels and demons and lions and lambs and horses and locusts with human faces. Imagine that, to name just a few. And so some of these things we naturally find very difficult to understand. It's even given a very technical name. It's called apocalyptic language. And to understand some of it, you need to understand how to interpret apocalyptic language. But what I want to emphasize this morning, first of all, is that the book of Revelation is not a difficult book. You see, it's not all difficult to understand. There is much of it that is so easy for us to understand. And these, of course, are the most important things in this book. If you're going to go to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus, it's the things that you understand about this book that are important. And if you're not among those who are going to heaven, if you're not saved, it's also the things in this book that are very clear that you need to pay attention to and that you need to read. I think it was Mark Twain, the American author, who once said it was not the things in the Bible that he didn't understand that disturbed him. It was the things that he did understand, and he wasn't a believer. You see, there are these things that disturb our inborn sin. There are also the things, thank God, that bless us and encourage our faith and our born-again condition. You know, there is no book in Scripture that reveals the glory of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ in any more splendor than does the book of Revelation. And yet no book has been more misunderstood, misinterpreted, and neglected than this book. If you want to be blessed this morning, read Revelation. Because that's what it says. This is the promise that we are given here, right at the start of this book, and also at the close of this book. He says here in verse 10, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. In other words, don't leave your Bible up on a shelf and never read it. Don't neglect the book of Revelation because you think it's too difficult. Don't seal it up, for the time is near. The time in God's purposes when Jesus will come again. And the book begins with a blessing, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Here's the blessing. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. And that message is repeated at the end of the book of Revelation, in chapter 22, verse 7. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. You know, this is the only book in the Bible that begins and ends with a promise of blessing to the one who reads it. That's important. And we are told that we are to understand it because the time is at hand. And as I've said, what is being highlighted is the next event at God's messianic timetable for his purposes in our world. Don't seal up the words of this prophecy, for the time is near. The blessed hope of the church, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you waiting for? In the light of that event, what does it mean to be the church of Jesus Christ? In the light of the event of that event, what does it mean for you to be a Christian in 2021? What does he expect of us? You see, the book of Revelation was originally written to give hope to members of the early church when Christians were literally being fed to the lions, who were being nailed to crosses, who were being burned at the stake for being followers of Jesus. The human author was John, who himself was suffering, are told here, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. The island of Patmos was the Alcatraz prison of its day, the island that you couldn't escape from. And he was shut up because he was a preacher of the gospel. And behind all the strange language and the imagery of this book, Revelation is above all a book of hope. Boy, do we need hope today. It invites us to lift up our heads and open our eyes and worship the risen Lord Jesus. And chapter 1 introduces us to the theme of the book. It answers the questions: who wrote the book? To whom was he writing? What did he have to say to them? And some would say John the Apostle was the author. And in the top of my Bible, and perhaps yours, it says, the revelation to John. But that's not, strictly speaking, correct. We know what it means, but that's not, strictly speaking, correct. The correct answer is that in verse 1 it tells us it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the author of this book. This is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. That's the word, what the word revelation means. That's what the Greek word apocalypse means. It's the uncovering. It's the revealing. It's all about Christ. Things not previously known. The book, you see, reveals things about Jesus that we wouldn't know apart from this book. And it's the revelation that God gave to him of things that must shortly come to pass. In other words, this is a glimpse into the future. Verse 7 says, look, behold, look up, because Jesus is coming in the clouds and every eye will see him. The unsaved will see him, as well as those who are looking for his coming. And he sent and signified it by his angel conveyed to his servant John. Christ in all his glory, that is what we are waiting for. And John wrote it down, we're told. Verse 1 tells us that God set out to reveal, and John took the responsibility to write down that revelation. And so comes a blessing. Blessed is the one who, three things, who reads, who hears, and who keeps. And all of them are important because the time is getting near. And so in Revelation, we have a full revelation of Jesus Christ in his second coming glory. And that was previewed for us back in the Gospels. You remember on that Mount of Transfiguration when he gave Peter and James and John a glimpse of his second coming glory. And Matthew tells us that he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And then in verse 4, we're given here a little formal introduction to the seven churches of Asia Minor, modern Turkey. They're listed for us, the letters in chapters 2 and 3. These are actual congregations. They were the initial recipients of this letter, and then they were passed on to all the other churches, and finally they came down to us as well for us to read and to learn and to keep. But not only does this prologue tell us that this is a letter from Jesus, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a revelation in the sense that it belongs to him. He is the one doing the revealing. But it's also Jesus' revelation in the sense that he is the object that's revealed. He is the person that's revealed. And through prophecy, God lifts a veil on the Old Testament so that we can see Jesus for who he really is. You see, during his earthly ministry, there was a sense in which Jesus was so veiled that even his family and those close to him failed to understand him, failed to realize who he really was. But through prophecy, God lifts a veil and we see the glorified and exalted Jesus. You see, if we catch everything else in this book, if we understand all the mysteries, but we miss Jesus, then we've missed the book of Revelation. And it says, which God gave him to show his servants. That's a very important reason why God gave this revelation of Jesus Christ. He gave it to show his servant, to show you and I. God gave this revelation that it might be shown, not hidden. This is an apocalypse, a revelation, an unveiling. And this prophecy was given to ordinary folks like you and me to give us hope for our future. What is this blessing that we're talking about? It is the blessing of seeing Jesus. It is seeing the vision of this glory that gives us hope. Of these things which must soon take place, he says. This describes when the events of this book will take place. They will happen shortly. Now, you say to me, well, Archie, over 2,000 years have passed since then. It surely hasn't happened. No, it hasn't. You see, not all prophecy is predictive, but this prophetic book clearly is predictive. It describes things that must soon take place. And over 2,000 years, the Church of Jesus Christ has been waiting for this time is near to happen. You see, God's timetable is not the same as our diary, our clock. But the time was not present at the time of writing in the first century. Soon take place, you see, in the Greek means quickly or suddenly coming to pass. And the emphasis in the Greek is indicating a rapidity of execution after the beginning takes place. And so as one Bible scholar says, the idea is not that the event may occur soon, but that when it does, it will be sudden, suddenly. God will break into time and into our diaries and our calendars and reveal his glory. And so although this book of Revelation is filled with signs, it is accessible to those who have an understanding of the first 65 books of the Bible, and especially an understanding of the first 39 books of the Bible, the Old Testament. Because the book of Revelation is rooted in the Old Testament. It contains something like 500 allusions to the Old Testament, and 278 of the 404 verses in Revelation. That's almost 70%. All of these references make some allusion, some reference to the Old Testament. Number one, not only is this a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, but number two, it declares that Jesus is God. Because verses 1 and 2 say that John is to bear witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so what does the word of mean in this phrase? The testimony of Jesus Christ. It's a testimony from Jesus, and it's also a testimony about Jesus. Jesus is the origin of these words. He is the speaker of these words. They are his words. But it's also true that there is much that is revealed about Jesus. And verse 4 makes clear who Jesus is. It says, from him who is and who was and who is to come. Now that's God. That's the eternal God that's being spoken of. And then it goes on to say that not only is this a book from Jesus, a book from God, but it's also a book from the Holy Spirit, because it talks here about the sevenfold spirits before the throne. Who is that? That is the sevenfold Holy Spirit. What do I mean? Well, we have a reference in the book of Isaiah in chapter 11 and verse 2. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, Isaiah prophesies and he says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And so there are seven unique ministries of the Holy Spirit here spoken of by Isaiah. And so therefore he is the sevenfold Spirit, which speaks of the fullness of his ministry. Seven is the number of completeness, of fullness, hence seven churches, seven spirits. And so here we have greeting from God the Father, from the Holy Spirit, and from Jesus Christ. And so we could say that this is not just the revelation of St. John the Divine, and it's not only the revelation of Jesus, but here we have a letter from the Trinity of God. And that in itself sets this book apart from any other book in the Bible. It goes on to describe Jesus as the firstborn of the dead. Now, that doesn't mean that he was the first to be raised from the dead, because we know that there were others who he himself raised from the dead during his earthly ministry. No, when it speaks of Jesus as the firstborn from the dead, it means that from all of those who were ever to be raised from the dead, who were and who will be, he is the first and the foremost. He is the chief. He is the greatest one of all who will ever rise. All men, or every person will rise from the dead. The Bible says some will rise to everlasting life and some to everlasting condemnation. The saved will rise to everlasting life. The unsaved will rise to everlasting condemnation. Yes, there is life after death. But for one, it's going to be eternal life, and the other, eternal condemnation. And it says of Jesus, he is the prince or the ruler of the kings of the earth. And here's a dedication that's tucked in here in this verse. It says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. That's the dedication of this book. It's dedicated to Jesus, to him who loved us. Here is the heart of the gospel, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. And so in summary, here is a book from the Trinity by an angel to John, written down, passed on to us to read, and John reminds us that the dedication is to Jesus Christ himself, the one who has made us a kingdom and priest to God his Father. Glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And you can shout hallelujah if you like. So we see right away that Jesus is God. John is putting God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit on the same level. All three are the source of the grace and the peace that he asks for the churches. And of course, this is just one of many places in the New Testament where God is said to be a Trinity, one Godhead. Three persons, each fully and completely God, and yet one. And so this chapter describes Jesus through this Trinitarian offer of grace and peace. But there's another thing we're told about Jesus here in verse 8. It says, he is the Alpha and the Omega. What does that mean? Well, Alpha is the first and Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And so it's like us saying, Jesus is the A and the Z. Nothing is before me. Nothing is after me. I am the first and the last. And that's exactly what Jesus says in verse 17. This means that not only is he alive now, and that would be true of you and me. We live now, but we're going to die. Not so with Jesus. His very nature, you see, is to be alive. Death could not hold its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. You see, his very nature is to be alive. He has always been alive. He will always live. And thus, he is the living one. And yet, he is the living one who died. As Charles Wesley put it in his great hymn, 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. How can it be the eternal God dies? But he rose again. Because Jesus' glory is the supreme end of all things. And then in verse 7, it tells the behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him will see him. Those who condemned him to death will see him. All the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. There's a story told of the Huxley brothers, who were scientists and famous atheists. And as one of them lay dying, it is said that he raised himself up on his elbows as though looking into space, into some unseen sight. And he sank back on his pillow and said, so it was true after all. Too late. Too late to consider your end. Amen. What does amen? Amen means so let it be. And so the summary of the whole book is here. The coming of Jesus Christ, the one who is to come, is none other than Almighty God. This book is about his return and the events that surround that return. And when we get to verse 9, he gets into the first of his visions, a series of visions that God gives to John. And he says, I, John. You can almost imagine him saying, imagine that. Imagine I, a mere mortal, a mere servant of Jesus. Imagine I seeing all these amazing and wonderful things. We get a sense of wonder in his voice. And he's on this island of Patmos. Why? For the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was on this in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a loud voice like a trumpet. Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. Why these seven? Well, we mentioned seven's a number of completeness, of perfection, but they were actual cities. They were churches. They were local congregations. And he was to write it down so that they might have a vision of Jesus Christ in the midst of their difficulties and their sufferings. Life wasn't easy for them. And among the seven golden lampstands, one like a son of man. And each lampstand represents a church. And so what you have here is a representation of all the churches. These seven represent all the churches. And the imagery is of Christ moving among the churches, ministering to the churches. And in verse 17, it says, he holds the seven stars. And verse 20 tells us that the seven stars are the ministers of the seven churches, the angels of the seven churches. And so I take it, along with many others, that these angels, because it comes from a Greek word, angelos, which can also mean messenger. And so they are the angels. The pastors are the angel. Now, I can hear you say, that's no angel, that's my pastor. But that's what the Bible says. They are the messengers, the angel. Of course, there are other interpretations, but to me, they are less worthy. This is written to the messengers so they can pass on the message. The Lord is moving through his church. And again, we have Old Testament imagery from the temple. He's trimming the lamps. He's doing his work of purification and judgment, applying wisdom, etc. Christ in his glory is ministering to the church. And that introduces us in verse 19 to that outline of the book. Write the things that he had seen. In other words, vision number one. Those that are, the present situation. Write it down. The things that speak to the present times in which John lives. And so that's where chapters 2 and 3 come in. And those things that are to take place after this, which begin in chapter 4 and on, further on. And so there you have an outline of the book, past, present, and future. And that ministry of Christ comes in these seven letters. The second thing I want you to notice is that here we have a revelation of Jesus as the Word of God. The Word of God. Who bore witness to the Word of God. In this prologue, we see that John knew this book was Holy Scripture. The Word of God. We sometimes wonder how the human authors of the New Testament, or indeed of the Bible, knew that they were writing Scripture. Well, John certainly did know that he was writing Scripture. And he knew it was a Holy Scripture because he calls it a revelation from God. He knew it came from the Father through the Son and through the Holy Spirit and not from any purely human source. He knew it was Holy Scripture because he calls it the Word of God. And he also calls it the testimony of Jesus Christ. Fortunately, John did not say that we had to understand everything in the book of Revelation to be blessed. Yes, there are difficult things in this book that may only be understood one day as we look back on fulfilled prophecy. And in the glory, we'll say, oh my goodness, how did I miss that? That's what it meant. Yes, but we can be blessed by reading and hearing and keeping what we do understand. And this word of God is to be applied. Keep those things which are written in it. Revelation gives us more than information or prophetic speculation. It gives us things to keep, things to do, things that affect the heart. And if we understand the book of Revelation, then it will change the way that we live. What are we waiting for? Is it changing the way that you live? We've had to live with so many changes in the last 2 years, haven't we? And most of us are sick of the changes. But we've learned to adapt. We've learned to cope with it. Here's the greatest change of history. Are we learning how to prepare for it? You see, it reads here in the singular. It says, it speaks of one person who reads, and those who hear is in the plural. It speaks of many people hearing. And of course, again, this is the imagery that probably comes from the early church and came from the synagogue, where attention was given to the public reading of Scripture. Remember Paul's word to Timothy to pay attention to the public reading of Scripture. Scripture is meant to be read in church. Some churches need to remember that today. Not only is Scripture scarcely read, sometimes the preaching scarcely refers to it. That's the world in which we're living, with a church that needs revival. But here's what the Bible says. We are to read it, and we are to be changed by it. Blessed is the pastor who teaches revelation, and blessed is the congregation who hears it. But most of all, pastor or congregation, blessed are those who keep those things which are written in it, because Jesus is in control. No people group, no matter how large, no cultural barrier so strong can resist his royal power, because Jesus is in control. And even all those who pierce him day by day, by neglect and by ridicule. Those who today ridicule him publicly. Those who ridicule him on the internet, on these so-called mediums for communication. They are going to see him, the one whom they pierce. But Jesus is in control not only of his enemies, he is also in control of his church. And we see that here in verses 12 to 20, to the end of the chapter. Jesus walks among the golden lampstands with the seven stars in his right hand. And verse 20 tells us that these lampstands are the churches, and the stars are the angels of the churches. And Jesus is pictured here as the priest who is taking care of the lampstand in the temple. What would the priest in the Old Testament do? Well, he would trim the burned sections off the wick. He would fill the lampstand with oil. He would polish the gold so that it would shine. Overall, he ensures that the lampstand fulfills its purpose. And our sovereign Lord Jesus is going to make sure that the church fulfills its purpose. He is going to make sure that Cowdenbeath Baptist Church reveals and fulfills its purpose. And that is what Jesus does here. He ensures that the church fulfills that purpose that he has predetermined through his authority and his oversight. And you know, that ought to give us courage to be faithful witnesses. What is it that keeps us from being faithful witnesses? Sometimes it's just laziness. Sometimes a faithful witness requires some time and energy. Sometimes we can't be bothered. I think this is going to be one of the problems coming out of lockdown for so many people. They've watched the services on television or on their laptop or whatever. Getting them back to church is going to be a problem. And yet, God says that's where the blessing is, to be with the people of God, to hear his word, to keep it, to do it. Or being a faithful witness might be embarrassing for us. We might lose face in front of our worldly friends if we say that Jesus is Lord. Being a faithful witness might lead to losing a promotion. It used to be said in Cowdenbeath that some men bent over backwards to be members of the Cairns Parish Church, because in the days of the Fife Coal Company, that's where all the bosses had their names. And so to be an elder or a deacon or whatever, or just a member there, would help your promotion prospects in the Fife Coal Company. Sometimes we lose promotions. In some of the countries where persecution is rife, you can't, as a young person, get a secondary education. You can't go to university if you're a Christian. That's the price that they have to pay. That was a price that had to be paid in this country long ago in years gone by. Unless you were a member of the Church of England, if you were a nonconformist, you couldn't get a university education. You were denied it. You see, there is a cost to being a Christian. Being a faithful witness might get us fired. If you don't go along with the so-called woke agenda today, the LGBT plus and all the rest, if you don't go along with that, then there's no place for you in this company. Here's your books. You can go. Being a faithful witness might get us killed. And many Christians today are getting killed for their faith in Jesus. It used to be said that the last century, the 20th century, there were more Christian martyrs than in any century in history. Friends, in the 21st century, it hasn't slowed down. If anything, it's getting worse. You see, the glory of Jesus requires that we be faithful witnesses. John was a faithful witness. They couldn't shut him up, even putting him in the island of Patmos. He gets exiled. And we too may face the earthly consequences of being faithful witnesses, but we can take heart knowing that he is in control. He has overcome the world. Friends, as we leave this chapter this morning, let's remember its message. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for the coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we better get ready. We better be blessed by the words of this book, by hearing them, by reading them, and by keeping them. And if you're not a Christian this morning, then, friend, there's an awful warning here in this passage. There's a lot of glory, a lot of blessing here, but sadly, you're not included. You've excluded yourself. Friend, if you go into an eternity with Christ, the only person that can be blamed is you. You have chosen not to follow him. When every eye will see him and those who pierced him, you in that moment, you will recognize that you didn't want him. You didn't want him in your life. And you'll have to live with the consequences of that for all eternity. Friend, that is the most sober thing I can ever say to you this morning. Get right with God. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's message for you this morning. Let's pray. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, how we bless you for the wonder of your word, for the revelation that you have given to us, for this great message of the gospel. Oh, Father, will you encourage our hearts as we ponder these words May we know where we stand before you. If we need to seek you, may we seek you, Lord. And you've promised that if we seek you, we will find you. That's your promise to us. Lord, bless us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.